Today's scripture is taken from Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the word. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that without ceasing I remember you always with my prayers, asking that by God's will I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may share with you some spiritual gift, so that you may be strengthened. Or rather, so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's saving power for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you. That question looms so large above us, that big why. And as we've approached this every week, I really feel like we need the power of prayer to answer this question. So if you'll join with me in prayer, let us pray. God, we have been at this conversation for the past 4 weeks to answer that big why that's on the screen. A why that is in the world around us. Why do we do this thing? Why do we still believe? Why are we invested in something that is an institution that stems from you? We ask this morning, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would just pour over us, open our hearts and our minds to your answer for that question. Let us fade away in the space, Lord, and help us through the connection of your Spirit to find answers, and not just answers, but inspiration. Inspiration in your goodness, that we would be inspired to share your goodness, your good news message with the world around us, in our words, in our deeds, in the way that we interact and live our lives as an extension of you. It's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, over 4 weeks now, this is week four. This is trying to round up and close up this topic. But I think if you're like me, it's going to be stirring around in you for a while. Why church? Why church? We've been trying to answer this. We started with foundations of sometimes when the church, and both Barbara and I, as we stepped into this topic, we've talked about sometimes the church is something that has gone astray, and it's caused pain, and it's caused harm. The church with a capital C, or maybe congregations, or things that we've been a part of that has attached the word Christian or church to it. And because of that, there's a lot of harm in the world. A lot of harm around us. And at the foundation of what we understand in our faith, we began with the foundation of our beliefs, examining what we believe. What we believe in a God who is perfect, who leads us in the midst of challenges, even when we don't have all the answers, even when the church and the people of church have caused harm, both in the past and in the present day. And then we move to kind of say this place and this wonderful thing that God gives us in the church and in our connection that we have through the Holy Spirit and in Jesus Christ is something to be shared, that we are to welcome, we're to make spaces of welcome and invitation with what we know in the good body, an imperfect body that's called the church. And then last week we talked about how that is to manifest in our lives in love. And just amazing love that covers a multitude of sins, that causes us, even when we're imperfect, to reflect Christ in the world. Today we're going to circle back around and we're going to talk about how we share our faith. The call to reach others that's inherent in the gospel story, that's inherent in who we are. So we're going to talk about faith sharing today. Oh, and I can see you all jumping up going, aha, faith sharing. She's going to talk about evangelism, my favorite topic. That was not said by very many church members ever, I don't think. In fact, usually when we get to a topic like this, I'll see you out there. I can't see you online, but you begin to squirm a little bit. So don't tune me out. If you're squirmy or you're just ready for the eye roll, maybe. She's going to talk about sharing her faith. She's going to talk about faith sharing. I want to talk about where the root of that almost eye roll, that squirm, comes from. For me, and I'm a pastor, it comes from some of the negative experiences that I have had when people have shared their faith, when they've been about this thing, this idea that we have of evangelism. I don't know about you. I was thinking like, that word sometimes, and I've been trained, and we're going to unpack the word evangelism a little bit, but the word or the thought of sharing faith, it's something within me where I've been formed a little bit in the negative. And I was thinking back, when I was a young adult, like I had this experience almost every day, and it's probably why I want to roll my eyes sometimes. I worked in downtown Richmond for 8 years for state government, and it was during the day, Richmond has had a lot of change, but it was during the day when the city of Richmond was the murder capital of the United States of America. Richmond had been on the decline, and I worked for state government, and there wasn't at the time too much left downtown. There was Virginia Commonwealth University, the hospital, the theaters, state government, and some restaurants, but a lot of businesses. There were big businesses like Tallheimer and the big box stores. They all left downtown Richmond. There was a big white flight that had went on, and the city became murder capital of the U.S. Well, us state government workers, we were still down there, and I was one of those. And almost every day as a young adult, when I went out to get my lunch with colleagues and friends, there would be someone on a high post on a stoop somewhere in Richmond telling us how the city had gone to hell, and so were we. Almost every day for almost 8 years, I remember someone being in some circuit in the city of Richmond, standing and telling us how we were going to hell and how the city was going to hell. And I just remember trying to get past. It was usually in that city where there had been white flight, it was usually a white male. I don't remember anybody other than a white male standing up there offering those words. And he looked angry. And sometimes you would be walking by, and he would step off the stoop, and he would try to hand us tracts, information about the gospel. But in my memory, in that 8 years of passing, and they probably weren't out there every day, but I just remember places I would avoid or think, oh, that guy is there yelling today, let me move by quickly. I remember thinking how horrible that was. Like, I had a sense that he was doing something harmful. And I was a person of faith, and I was kind of embarrassed that he was out there in the name of the gospel. Now, this is my pre-pastor years, but I knew enough to understand that when the gospel is shared, there's supposed to be good news present. Because actually, when we pull apart that word gospel, as we look at it in the Greek, that's what it means, is good news. So when you share your faith, when you do the true work of evangelism, the root of evangelism is good news. This guy didn't have a lot of good news for the city. The city was in a mess, no doubt. It wasn't a mess. It was a time when I would go in my car carrying mace in my hand because it was that dangerous. But what those guys day after day did up on the stoops and sidewalks in Richmond, I don't think they shared any good news. So that's not the kind of evangelism that I'm talking about today. I'm talking about the authentic sharing of the goodness of Christ, the goodness of our faith. Now, I don't push back upon people who do things, but I think a lot of times when they do things and they're passionate about it, but so many people have done things that maybe we do need to push back. Maybe I should have said something. I probably got yelled at in that 8-year journey back and forth through the city of the streets. Because if you have heard that kind of evangelism, I want to say this morning, as a pastor now, that was wrong. And that was destructive. And if your heart just kind of tinges at the word sharing faith or evangelism, then as a pastor, I want to apologize as much as I can for that today. That if you've been wounded by that kind of message, If you've been yelled at by someone and told, and I've been told since I've been a pastor that I was going to hell. So people do this kind of thing. If you've been wounded in that way, I want to apologize for that, just as a grounding of what we talk about as we talk about sharing our faith today. Evangelism, sharing your faith. At the essence, it's good news. And in the scripture that Eric read for us from Romans, we hear Paul say in Romans chapter 1, amidst a lot of blessing and hope that he has for the church, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. So I would like our church, despite how destructive some of us have felt that sharing the gospel has been in the context of our world or places that we've circled, I'd like for us today to think about not being ashamed of the good news of a God who loves us, a God of grace, a God of forgiveness. This word means good news. What was happening back in Richmond in that day, I don't think there was any good news in that. But our faith, this faith and premise of a God who loved us enough to send Jesus, it is a faith of good news. Your faith is good news. Can you say that with me? My faith is good news. I love it. It is. Your faith is good news. It's good news for this world that we've been talking about over many weeks now. Over the course of two series, we've talked about how the world needs to know Jesus, how we have this thing that can change and transform. So your faith, my faith, it's good news stuff of Jesus. And that's what we share. A God of grace in whom we believe, one that is always working to our good, the one that sees hope in the world when we can't. And when so much is broken, God is at work healing and redeeming and recreating. And when there's so much wrong, this God of ours is at work forgiving. To not be ashamed of that. Of that God and that God's connection to a church that it's trying to do the right things, that's the essence. So today, as we talk about Paul and us not being ashamed of the gospel, not being ashamed of our faith, at a very basic level, and I don't want you to answer this out loud, but I want you to think about it. Do people know that you're a person of faith? Do they really know that? Do they know that you have faith? Not the kind of faith that stands in a high place and demonizes and condemns and judges others, but the kind of faith that has been changed by the love and grace of our God and by interaction in a nurturing faith community. People know that about you. Really know that. Now, since I've been here in the area, I've heard a lot of people who are Commanders fans. I've heard some people that are not Commanders fans. Most of the basic like kind of thing that we share, like the game's on, are you going to watch it? Are you a fan? Oh, I'm a Cowboys fan. Whatever. I've heard a lot of you play pickleball. My husband actually got these paddles. I haven't tried it yet, but I want to try. So people know that you played pickleball. They may know, many of you know, like I got a kid that plays basketball, right? You know that about me. These are things that we share. Number of kids, what they're involved in, what your profession is. The people that know you know some things about you. Do they know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? That you're passionate about him? Do they know that? That you have a church that you're connected with, that you feel is a safe space and a good community, trying its best to do the right things? Now, during those years in Richmond, during that eight-year span, we have a four-year turnover in governors in Virginia. You may know this. And I worked for three governors. Wilder and Allen and Gilmore was in when I left to go to seminary. And depending on who was governor, there was a different climate in state government. And one of those governors was so harsh that when he came into office, if you were a person of faith, you had to remove from your office or cubicle in Richmond anything that made faith statements. I remember that. And I remember kind of the uproar that came. Because you know how your office or cubicle would be. You have a scripture up or a faith calendar or something like that. We had them in our office as well. We got an edict from that governor as he came into office. Take all that stuff down. There's going to be clear separation of church and state. And I don't want to see this on state property. That was the context. Murder capital of the U.S. Governor comes in and says, take all your faith statements down. Well, as my faith was growing at that time, I thought, I can still share my faith in this place. It was a place of comfort that I had come to and who I was as a follower of Jesus. And in my work, just my daily work, you know, I would find spaces, not that I was looking for them, just to be my authentic self. You know, talking about something over lunch and to say, hey, my faith speaks to that. This is what I think because I'm informed in this way because I'm a follower of Jesus. And just kind of throw that on the table in conversation. Might be on lunch break and say, I'm going to go back early because I need to read something for my small group that meets tonight. I'm a part of a small group. And just allowing people to know that some of those practices were regular rhythms and practices in my life. And you'd be surprised, and you may know this, in living your authentic self in your place of work, it opens up spaces for conversation. Hey, I heard you say the other day that your faith informs what we were talking about politics. Can we have a conversation about that over our coffee break tomorrow? Those kinds of things would open up. And sometimes people would come to me and they would say, hey, I know your faith is important to you and I'm not really a person of faith, but my sister's really sick and I know you believe in prayer. Would you pray for her? And that just would open up like a whole corridor. And I'm not saying that to say, hey, I was all that. But living your authentic self, it allows connections to be made. It allows for conversations to be had. Even in a place, at the time when I was working there, where you couldn't even put a scripture up in your office, I was like, I can still talk about my faith. I can still pray with a coworker in my office. I can still talk about my faith over lunch. Do people that interact in your circles know your faith? Does it come out? So if our faith is good news, what does it mean in today's world not to be ashamed? Not to be ashamed of the gospel? That's a question before us. So what does it mean not to be ashamed of the gospel? Do people really know at a very basic level that you're a Christian? I'm not maybe talking about the person you pass by on the street, but the people that are in your circle. Maybe you've worn a t-shirt, something about florists or a ministry that you've been involved in, and maybe you thought that a statement, and that can be, but have you taken it to a next level? Like, hey, you see my shirt? Like, we're a part of this ministry, and it's really cool, or this is a mission trip that I was on, or this is something that my church does. This kind of authentic self, it pushes back against the hypocrite that we talked about as one of the things that we get named as followers of Jesus or people that are a part of the church. So as you think about this question of like, how can I live a life where I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I'm not ashamed to really be a part of evangelism, because that's just sharing the good news that Jesus gives to my life. I'd like you to think about people in your life. I talked about the negative examples, where there have been positive examples, where you've really seen someone do this well, you know, where they have been in your office, or they've been in your circle, they've been someone you've coached with, if you're a parent, they've been someone where they just live their life. And then to look at this question, if you know that about that person and they've done it well, who knows that you do it well? Where is your gospel message, that good news message of this life that you have in Jesus Christ? Where is it being shared? If you've known people that have done that in real and authentic and unintimidating ways, in ways that really have sought to connect someone, not in a pushy way, but in a wonderful way, to maybe deeper questions about God, then how is your life doing that too? Where is the gospel message being shared? There's so many bodies of research. Y'all have already understood that I like to quote research and psychology. Now, for those of you that are teachers, and I know this from my own experience, sometimes it just takes one teacher or one coach or one guidance counselor in the schools to have a faith in you to really say, you can do this, and that can change the whole trajectory of someone's life. There's been research, and you talk to people who have stories like that, like it was my second grade teacher, or it was my ninth grade math teacher who really pulled me aside and said, hey, you're so special, like you can really do something with your life. There's research study after research study about people whose lives have been changed with that positive infusion. I was in one of my early churches, and my in-laws came to visit for the first time after I had been in the church, and they wanted to visit their son's church, my husband's church, Bert's church, and my church on the same Sunday. So they did kind of the circuit. They went to his early service. They came to my service. We met in the parking lot, and I was walking into the church with them. I had scheduled to meet them so they would know where to go, what doors to enter, all that kind of thing. And there was a lady in the church that I knew had known my father-in-law. And she happened to be in the parking lot at the same time. She'd known him from years hence. And she came up and she said, Mr. Cloud. And she said, I just want to tell you something. And I knew she had known him from being a principal in the schools where she'd grown up. And he had not seen her since she was a little girl. And she said to him, she was an accountant in our community, she said, I want to tell you something. And she started crying. We're standing in the parking lot. I'm trying to get in worship with my in-laws at my church for the first time. And this woman starts crying. And she says, Mr. Cloud, I still have a vase you gave me when I was 10 years old that you put some flowers in from your home garden. And you told me as a little girl, you brought some for a few of us students that day that I was special. And I'm telling you, 25 years later, I still have that on a shelf in my office. Because on that day and in other days that I interacted with you, I felt special. And she said, Mr. Cloud, you may not remember me at all. And she said her name and what her maiden name was. She said, but my dad was the town drunk. And my dad lived under a bridge most of the time that I was in your elementary school. And I know you knew that, but I don't think you knew the power of your kindness. And she said, I think you said to me that day that God thinks you're special. She said, I can't remember, and I know you weren't supposed to do that kind of thing, but I just want you to know I still have that vase. Word and deed, our words, our deeds, our sharing our faith in the most simple way. We don't know the impact that can have on someone's life. Now, Frank looked at that young woman. He got tears in his eyes too, but he looked at her like at first, and then I walked away, and at lunch I said, do you remember giving her those flowers? He said, absolutely not. I don't remember. He said, I did so much during those years, but it meant something to her. It meant something to her. Now, we don't know how just a little bit of kindness, a little bit of sharing our faith can make a difference. We were talking about the mission team going on a recovery trip, and we have this team going. I was on a Katrina recovery trip. I led a lot of those during the recovery of Hurricane Katrina. And this was a particular trip that we had gone. I think the storm was in August, and we were going in the winter. I believe it was month of February. It was cold down south. And the people's home that we were working in, it was still a mess from that August storm, if you can imagine. And we were sent in. They had been living in like two rooms of their house that had been cleaned up, a mother and her son. And we worked really hard to get them back in the rest of their home. Just did everything that we were supposed to do, sheetrock, all this cleanup. And then we kept working because we knew she had a lot to just get everything settled. Things like where the housework had been done, all of her dishes needed washing. She didn't have a dishwasher. So my team was standing washing dishes, and we were cleaning, and we were hanging curtain rods, things that weren't on our list. And it was like about that fourth day in, and she looked at our team. We're all working and cleaning. And I'm cleaning a big mirror in her dining room. And she says, why are you all doing all this? And like the room fell silent. And I could feel all the team's eyes turn toward me as pastor. Pastor, this is one for you to answer. And I'm standing there wiping. And I say to her, I just say, because we love you. God loves us. And we're out here kind of returning that love. And because we've been loved, we're here loving you. And It was that simple. There is not anything, no deep, big theological words. I didn't quote scripture. That team, that they had been showing that love, and it was just enough of those words, that faith sharing, that connected to her heart. And she just kind of broke open from that point forward. She told us, we've been told these people are depressed because they're still living in this mess and y'all need to be sensitive. And she opened up and shared so much with our team. And later I said to my team, I was like, did I say the right thing? Like, I felt like y'all are looking to me to say the big preacher thing. They're like, no, you said the absolute right thing. Sometimes it's not the big words. It's not the scripture that we can quote. It's just simply saying God loves us. He loves us all. He loves me. He loves you. I'm doing this thing. I'm a part of this thing because of this amazing transforming world. This love that transforms the world. That's who we are as a church. Why church? Well, we're a church because we believe in a God and a Jesus that can transform the world. That's our mission statement in this church, to make disciples of Jesus Christ to transform the world. So if your life is not a part of that, if people can't see that and know that in you, I want to challenge you today to think about how you can open up a little bit and share a little bit. It doesn't have to be perfect words. And you don't have to answer for every wrong the church has ever done. You just have to be authentically you in your faith in Jesus and say, hey, yeah, I know. Just like your pastors have. We know the church has made some mistakes. We've made some mistakes. We all do. But we're a part of a God who perfects things and is working to the good, and he forgives things. God, this God forgives. And that's what we try to live into day in and day out. This transforming love that has the power to transform the world. So sharing your faith is part of what you're supposed to do. We were at, a lot of our staff this week, we were at a training at the Churches of Resurrection in Kansas City. And Adam Hamilton, many of you have studied Adam Hamilton, read his books. He's the pastor of the largest church in United Methodism. And he puts on this big leadership institute every year. And we were there for several days studying and learning from the top leaders in our denomination and from around the world. And Hamilton says that he challenges his church with their membership vows and annually to share their faith with 5 people in a year's time. 5 people. And you might think about that as like, wow, that's not a lot of people, right? But have you shared your faith with 5 people? It's October now. I started to say it's September. It's October in this year, 2023. And as you look back, have you authentically shared your faith with 5 people? And maybe you have. But I think that's a worthy goal. And if you're somewhere in that goal or you're maybe at number 10 or 15, good for you. But I just want to challenge you today that this thing of authentically sharing faith, when we have people out there that do demonize people and harm people, your message is so important. Your message of love and grace, the extension of God's grace to a world in need, that's what'll change the world that we often complain about. There's a vision of this and a wonderful poem that I want to share you as we get ready to move to the communion table, because our communion table, it is a symbol of how we're connected to God's grace. I had a professor in seminary said the Holy Communion table is like the heaven opening up a portal and making a space for God's Spirit to descend upon God's people and to send those people out nourished in the world. And so today in our tradition, in many traditions, it's World Communion Sunday. It's a day where we connect with that holy connection and with our connection with the people of God across this good earth. And there's a wonderful poet by the name of Jan Richardson, and she has this wonderful word that talks about exactly what I'm sharing today, sharing our faith and making that invitation wide. So as you think about the table, the communion table, and the grace that is there for you, listen to these words. They're going to be up on the screen for you as well. The name of the poem is, "And the table will be wide. And the table will be wide. And the welcome will be wide. And the arms will be open wide to gather us in. And our hearts will be open wide to receive. And we will come as children who trust there is enough. And we will come unhindered and free. and our aching will be met with bread, and our sorrow will be met with wine, and we will open our hands to the feast without shame, without shame. And we will turn toward each other without fear, and we will give up our appetite for despair. And we will taste and know of delight, and we will become bread for a hungering world, and we will become drink for those who thirst. And the blessed will become the blessing, and everywhere will be the feast. This is a vision God has for us, for you and me, and this is the answer, church. Us becoming bread broken, wine poured out. This is the answer to why, church. Thanks be to God. Amen.